Good morning. Welcome, if you're visiting especially. We have a rotation of various men as we seek a regular preacher to work with us here. And today's my turn. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you're visiting, we're studying through the narratives. And this week, we're studying this particular book, and it's a great opportunity for anyone who would have a chance to preach, because there's a lot of good material in the book of Nehemiah. Sometimes it's cited for him being such an incredible prayer warrior and an example of prayer, and sometimes it's a great history. And sometimes it's a great example of an individual demonstrating a lot of leadership qualities. It's many, many things, and I hope we get some benefit from it. There's so much in there. We're just going to talk about some things in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. There's a lot of people that whose names begin with the letter N in the Bible. Nicodemus, we studied about just a few weeks ago, and Nathaniel, and I thought of a silly. I'd love to do things, silly things with words, but there's my example of your little method of remembering his name, because he was and is, for us today, an incredible example of someone who spent so much time on his knees, as well as his actions, but so much for that. Knees, Amaya, okay? As opposed to any of the other men who begin with the letter knee, although many of them were great prayer warriors also. But there's some practical things that you can gain from this book. And we're going to read a little bit of chapter 1. But if you ever had a person in your life, a boss or a teacher, someone that just is so hard to deal with and so hard to get along with, Nicodemus did. His is probably far beyond anything any of us could imagine in our lives. He also is a great example of how to balance faith and personal planning. People oftentimes say they're doing this by faith and this by faith, and yet they don't take the time to use the wisdom God gave them to do some of the planning that's necessary. Nehemiah is a great example of that. And we can see those quality and characteristics and help ourselves, because he accomplished an incredible project, even though he was against incredible odds. And you know, history sees him as a very influential man. He really had three different things that he did that we learn about. He was a cupbearer to the king. He was also then, after that, became a builder. He remained a cupbearer, a cupbearer after that too. And then he also governed the area in Jerusalem and some of the surrounding areas. And we're going to see all that this week as we continue reading. You also, though, have to look back at the whole big picture to understand who Nehemiah was. You know, Abraham was called out of his homeland. By faith, he accepted God's promises that he'd make a great nation of him and have a land, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was in about 2000 BC. And sure enough, the nation was blessed, and they went through the captivity and the bondage in Egypt, and then they left Egypt and wandered in 40 years in the wilderness. And in about 1000 BC, the nation was at its greatest accomplishment under David, and then Solomon. But also under Solomon, he sinned terribly. For someone who had the wisdom he did and the faithfulness he did, he married into foreign wives. And as a result of that, God said, not under you while you're alive, but when you die, the kingdom will be divided. And it was. And the 10 northern tribes became known as Israel. And the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became known as Judah. And the consequence, after many years of repenting and then sinning again, was that they were carried away into captivity. First, the Assyrians came and took the 10 tribes captive in the north. And then some 130 years later, Judah was carried away into Babylon. But God remembered them. And there's promises in 2 Chronicles and Psalms about how God would come back and bring them back to their homeland. And they did return. There were three different waves of returns. The first one was under Zerubbabel, and the second under Ezra. And we know Ezra and Zerubbabel responsible for the rebuilding of the temple. But it was 13 years later that Nehemiah, and we pick up the story here now, and Nehemiah is going to lead the last group back to Jerusalem. But it's an amazing story. And just, you know, the preview of the book, really, let's read in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, just the first few verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. He just asked a question and he got a response. And we, of course, he's in this cupbearer role right now. We see that at the very last verse of this chapter. Now, I was cupbearer to the king, chapter 1 and verse 11. And his brother comes and reports to him that things are not good. These are some of the first remnants that had already gone back to that area. And this role of cupbearer, it really was, you know, you might think it's a lowly position. But King Artaxerxes, he's the Mede king. The Babylonians had been taken over in those interim years, and now it's the Medes and the Persians that are ruling in Babylon. And it's King Artaxerxes is the cupbearer that is who he's cupbearer to. But he tasted the food, every bit of food and every drink, prior to the king or the queen taking that. So he was the screen between the world and the king. And it became a very trustworthy and intimate relationship that he had with the king. And he had a very good relationship with him. But he needed a favor now, is what we can see. And we see what his response was. A good Jew is going to ask not only about the people there. Do you notice that he also says in verse 2, he says, tell me about the people and also about Jerusalem. And it's not going well. Those who had survived the captivity, some of those first waves of people that had already gone back to Jerusalem, they're in great distress, meaning, misery, essentially, and all kinds of calamity. And then also, they're under reproach. That's because the walls had been broken down. The temple had been rebuilt at this point. Nothing like the glory that it had been under Solomon's temple. But they were being persecuted, basically, and really did not have any type of good lifestyle while they were in Jerusalem. Probably thought they were going to have it, based on the promises in Psalms and some of the other places. They thought they would have a great return. But no, things were very rough at this time. But here's the reaction of Nehemiah is where we learn what kind of a man he was and what kind of a leader he would become. In verse 4 it says, Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. There's some things that are unusual about that with Nehemiah. You know, he's in a high position. It's the most powerful kingdom on earth at that time, the Medo-Persian kingdom. It stretched from parts of Europe all the way at various times down to Egypt. And he was the cupbearer to this king. But yet he had a heart for the people back in Jerusalem. I know that's a lesson I can get something from, because as we get more responsibility and privilege, it becomes much, much more difficult to remember God and to have a heart for Him and to have a heart for others. There's really some points. I put them into four different things here. Nehemiah, he recognized the need of these folks. We're going to read the rest of his prayer in just a moment. He became personally concerned with the need. He went to God first with the problem, and he made himself available to meet that need himself. Just for a moment, let's talk about recognizing how he recognized the need. Let's continue reading. Verses 5 through 11 are his prayer, and we'll go ahead and read that. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great hand and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Some say that Nehemiah wrote this himself. Others think that the one who wrote the Chronicles continued on and wrote Ezra and Nehemiah. But either way, it's his annals of his life, and it is fascinating. But it's what we gain from it today. The first thing he did was recognize this need. And it may seem an elementary point, but I don't know that it is. Just like we sang a song a few minutes ago that said, Father, let us see his death. It's so easy. Why easy not to see things as they are, I believe. Have you ever lived with a person who's preoccupied? You know, and my point earlier was he could see, even though he was in a very high position, he heard what they'd said. And the higher the level of responsibility that we all have, the harder it is to relate to things at the problem level. It's very, very much easier to avoid problems and to avoid confrontations. But the point for us, do we recognize the needs of those around us, of our family members? Do we recognize the needs of our spouse? If you're a teacher, do you recognize the needs of pupils? But that's a first point about Nehemiah. He recognized the need. He then becomes very personally concerned with the need. He identified with the need. And we can tell that through his prayer. You know, he was called to build this wall, to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. And we know that from past readings of this particular book. But the first thing he did was really weep over the whole situation. He wept over the ruins. As opposed to, you know, who's responsible for this? You know, what's going on down there in Jerusalem? Who's going to take care of these people? He owned the problem, you could say. A great example of a father in Scripture who's the opposite of that. a man of God, seemingly. We've read earlier this year in 1 Samuel, and in chapter 3 is the story about Eli and God calling Samuel. And Samuel is a little boy, and Eli said, "Go lie down." And that's in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the Lord said to Samuel in verse 11, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his home, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." He specifies that Eli knew what his sons had done, and he didn't rebuke them. So he was responsible for that. And a great contrast to Nehemiah, who's 800 miles from his homeland. It's a 1,600-mile round trip, and he couldn't, pick up a I-40 to get there. But yet he thought about them and loved them from that distance and cared about them from that distance. And we can see that by his reaction. He was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, missing meals for the sake of one purpose, zeroing in on his walk with God. But the more responsibility we shoulder, the more time we need for contemplation with God. And a third point, Nehemiah known for, he went to God first and foremost with the problem. And the first thing he did really was to praise God. Verse 5, "I beseech thee, O Lord God in heaven, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." What a great example of what we must do is take our problems to the Lord, but first to praise God. I mean, he worked for the king. He worked for the most mighty person on earth. But compared to God, who was King Artaxerxes? Nothing. And, it stands to reason that when we go to God with prayer, it puts things in proper perspective. And that's for us today. If we have difficulty relating to people, take them to the Lord. Bother the Lord with that person rather than being bothered by that person yourself. We all hear that phrase, "Leave him at the throne." In verses 6 and 7, this is fascinating to me. He confessed his part in the problem. Nehemiah owns the problem that really isn't just his, but he's a big thinker and he's about to do some big things that are going to affect Judaism from that point on. Historically, when he resets up the Judaism back in Jerusalem, and he's got a part in resetting up, as we read in the rest of the book of Nehemiah, the priest and the support of the priest and the temple service, and he gets a commitment from the people. He gets after the bankers to not charge interest to the people. He resets up almost. I mean, his leadership is incredible. As we read in the rest of this book, we're not going to get into all those things today. But yet he takes part. Verses 6 and 7, look for the word "we" and the word "I." He says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, I and my father's house. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances." He knows the history of the people, and he takes it on upon himself. And the same things for us today. Do we do that when we go to God in prayer? When there's an issue of a relationship that we might be having in our lives, do we take the time to blame the other person, or do we take the time to say, here's my part in this conflict that may be going on? it's seldom that I do. I know if there's something going on with me and someone else, I'm quick to say, how can I solve this? You know, it's them most likely. It isn't me, right? It's our natural tendency. Nehemiah is a unique individual because in his case, it wasn't even him necessarily that you could say that, but he owned the problem of the entire nation of Israel when he went to God in prayer. He said he was culpable. You know, he wants to be a part of the answer, but he knows his people are a part of the problem also. And we need to take responsibility for our part of problems when we go to God. The next thing Nehemiah does in verse 8, he claims some of the promises that God had made. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses. You know, what is he doing here? He's really quoting scripture to God. He's quoting Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 30, the chapters that recount exactly what God said would happen. And really, it's two-part. The one thing that had already come to pass was that Israel was going to disobey and they'd be carried away into captivity. That had happened. But the second promise that God had made that had not yet been fulfilled was that God would bring the Jews back to Jerusalem and protect them. And Nehemiah knows the word and knows that. And he claimed that promise and took that and lifted up that book before God. What James also tells us to do, right, is to pray according to God's wisdom and God's word. Again, a great example for us from Nehemiah. And God doesn't take lightly the promises that he gives out. You know, he says, give me your burdens, I'll carry them. He tells us that. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll add all these other things to you. And if we make our hearts right before him, then he'll lead us in a path of stability and prosperity. That doesn't mean get our wallets fat, but it means we'll have a peace that people of the world can't even understand. He'll lift us up to be like him, basically. But the last thing that Nehemiah does is verse 11. And he brought his petition before God. And it's a bold petition. Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name and make thy servant successful today. Really bold, really bold. And in doing so, he made himself available to meet the need himself that was happening 800 miles away. And it's an example of his leadership again. You know, he recognized the need, he got himself involved in the need, and he took it to the Lord, and he said, I'll be the one. And the prayers of Nehemiah are primary. And the benefits of prayer for him and for us. I mean, why is prayer so important? I think of this area around here. It's in the summer especially, you know, the mist or the fog. Get up and the radio's saying, be careful today because it's foggy out. Now, right above us, it's blue and sunny, but we've got to wait till that burns off. And I think prayer can clear our vision the same way by about 10 a.m. around here. It burns off and it's sunny and bright. And I think Nehemiah knew that. Another thing that prayer does is it makes us wait. You know, you can't really work and pray at the same time, can you? You've got to leave it with God, and it makes us wait. Prayer quiets your heart. Is it possible to worry and pray at the same time? Prayer, like Nehemiah, can make your faith active. You know, after you pray, your trust in God is far higher than before you pray. And prayer was the first step he took in his journey to effective leadership. I'm not going to go into too much detail, except it's very fascinating what happens in chapter 2, and we'll read the first few verses of this. The last thing that he says in verse 11, prior to the cupbearer comment, he says, grant him compassion before this man. This man he's talking about is Artaxerxes. And there's an interval between chapter 1 and chapter 2, because you notice in chapter 1 it says, it happened in the month Chislev. That's in December. And chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Well, that's April. So for 4 months, nothing happened in response to the answer to his prayer. And we're brought to a scene where he takes up the wine that he had just evidently tasted, and he gave it to the king, and he makes a comment. He says, no, I'd never been sad in his presence before. Meaning, this evidently, 4 months of bombarding God with prayers for the sake of the Jews back in Jerusalem, it probably had gotten to him at that point. And the king said to me, why is your face sad though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. So Nehemiah is very honest with us, the readers, as he doesn't hide the fact that he was scared. A king with that much power, if you came before him, he could have you put to death for anything at all. And Nehemiah was aware of that. But the king could tell that the sadness was great. And in verse 3 he says, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? So he lets him know immediately what it is. And the king said to me, what would you request? That's a fascinating thing in a way also. The prayers for 4 months that he evidently had been praying. I mean, have you ever had that happen, to see prayer answered? And it's a wonderful thing. And what does he do immediately again? So I prayed to the God of heaven, verse 4. Because it's a startling moment that the prayer is answered, and he's in front of this king, King Artaxerxes, and he wants to know exactly what he should say and how he should respond. And he said, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? He wanted to know when he'd be back, because he appreciated his service as the cupbearer. He could have said, you know, whatever, get out of here. But he said, how long are you going to be? Says something about Nehemiah and his service. So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. The other point I just wanted to make, besides his ability to pray, you see when he says that he was doing more during those 4 months other than praying. Nehemiah had been planning exactly all that he needed to do and how to get back, because even when he was on the spot right in front of the king, he was able to give him a specific time as to when he'd be back. And in verses 7 and 8, I don't think he was too forward to ask this, but he also had been planning. He said, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for this wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me. He had planned for his own house. He said, get me some timbers, in the latter part of verse 8, because he's going to need to have a place for him to stay, because the place was a shambles, as well as all the other things. And the letters. And the point I was making earlier at the beginning of the lesson was, how often do we beat people or ourselves? We say we're gonna do this by faith, which is good, as long as, you know, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the Lord directs his steps, Proverbs. You know, that God appreciates and honors planning and order. And this is a great example of that. And Nehemiah gives God the glory. He says, "And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." But no, Nehemiah would have been in a lot of trouble had he not had that much planning. If he had left that area and been stopped by some of these leaders in some of those areas, where's your papers, you know, from the king? And he's able to say, well, here they are, signed by King Artaxerxes. Pass on. As opposed to, I mean, he'd be turned around and he'd be headed back to Babylon if he didn't have that preparation, if he'd not taken the time to do that ahead of time. But he knew what he was doing, and he's just a great example for us. And a little glimpse in the latter part of this chapter, verses 9 and 10, he meets Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. We can learn so much more about Nehemiah's character, and we will as we continue to read this week and next week. And if you're visiting, you can read it too, right? Because it's such a great example for us of how, from this point on, he's going to deal with the resistance that he gets and the efforts to stop him. These leaders are going to send letters back to the kings to try to get him to stop and stop the building. But yet he presses on, and it's 52 days, it's recorded, that it took him to rebuild the walls. And then he goes on and he governs that area. And that's my lesson for today, and I hope it's been beneficial. And I have a couple more pages, but I'm not going to continue right now. Because it's practical, and it's a great example, and I wrote a thing on reviewing it. Nehemiah, he had an insurmountable challenge, and that was to convince the king to allow him to go. And we have insurmountable challenges around us, some of the bosses we have and some of the people around us. And his pattern was to go to God in prayer and to own exactly what it is the problem was. And he had the impossible task virtually of accomplishing building the wall. But his was a combination of prayer and action that caused him to accomplish the task. We talked earlier about the promises that God's made. If you're a child of God, you can say like Nehemiah did, the good hand of God can be upon me as when you're one of his children. If you're not, then hear his promises that we talked about earlier also. And he can give you the peace that passes understanding. He'll bear your burden. And if you can accept that, you have to continue to be faithful like Nehemiah was. If you're a child of God, you've got to take examples like him, and you have to persist in prayer because it's not answered quickly sometimes. If there's any that do have something to bring before the church, if you've never accepted the gospel's invitation, then you can do so now as we stand and as we sing.